Well, good morning, Catalyst. How are you? You know, when Brian was up talking about Camp Challenge, it took me back because that's where my initial walk with Christ began, was at a camp. It's called Camp Dixon. I'm going to tell you, in Mississippi, Camp Dixon was in the boonies. And when I say boonies, I mean, I can't imagine there's any Wi-Fi network within 10 miles of that place. But you know what? That was a place that I came to know Jesus. And, you know, it's amazing to me now that we've been in ministry 35 years, that you look back and it began there. In fact, now Randy's sitting back here, but Randy's brother-in-law, we called him Brother Jim. His name is James Williams. He pastored in Mississippi forever, still there. He helped lead me to Christ at Camp Dixon. And in fact, it meant so much to me that I asked Randy if I could get his number from him, because now he's in his 80s. And I just wanted to call him to say thanks, you know? He's one of those people that was one of those influences in my life. I remember everybody just loved him, but I remember his joy. And I couldn't get over how joyful he was. And just to watch him with people. And man, that attracted me to him, but it attracted me to Christ because I knew that was his joy. And you know, the scriptures tell us the joy of the Lord is our strength. And I just want to encourage you, parents. I mean, I just really do, because monumental things happen at these camps. And there are moments that are kind of set aside that, in this really holy way, God kind of enters in there. But it's a place where, I tell you, it changed my life and the trajectory of my life. Who would have thought? I mean, I never dreamed I'd ever be in the ministry. And I can't imagine God dreamed that at certain points, you know. But the Lord did, and it began at this little place called Camp Dixon. So I just want to encourage you to do that. I want to encourage a couple other things. If we don't have your email address, please, please let us get that, and please do it so we can stay in touch with you. Over the next couple of months, there are going to be a lot of things that we need to communicate with the body at large, and we just don't do snail mail because we don't have anybody's addresses. Everybody just works by the Wi-Fi and the net in this congregation. So I really want to encourage you that if you haven't done that or you don't think you've done that, just pull out one of those cards in front of you. Let us make certain that we have your email address so we can stay in touch with you and you can know some of the things that are going to be taking place in the life of the church. And I'm going to share one other thing and then we'll get to the teaching. If you have not seen the movie, I Can Only Imagine, I just want to tell you, get there. Ellen and I got to see it yesterday and it was unbelievable. I mean, unbelievable. And sometimes, I'm going to share this, sometimes some faith-based movies can kind of be corny. But it's true. I mean, let's be honest, it's just true. But you still get popcorn and a Coke, so I'm good, you know. And a Nestle's Crunch. I always take a Nestle's Crunch. Sorry, I sneak one in, a little one. And I eat that Nestle's Crunch, man. I love that with popcorn. That's just a good day right there. That's a good day. But I want to encourage you to go. What'd you say?
Back to the topic.
Back to the topic, yeah. Aren't you glad I write my sermons out? We'd never be done, would we? I want to encourage you to go. I mean, it's powerful. And if you need healing in your life, most of us do. Most of us in our past, we're going to talk about that this morning. We need some healing. I'm going to tell you, you want to watch this movie. And you want to be there till the end. Because I don't know if I've ever felt the presence of the Lord in a movie like I did in this one. And I just want to encourage you to do that. Hey, there's a premise that we're going to start with today. And it's going to, I want to establish it at the beginning. We're going to come back to it at the end. But this is it. God's forgiveness for you and me is not a future promise. God's forgiveness is a present reality. Now let me say it again. God's forgiveness is not a future promise. His forgiveness is a present reality. It is a present reality because it is in the now. It is in this moment. It's an instantaneous thing that is available for us as we ask Him for it. It's not a future dimension. It is a present reality and a present dimension. Listen, the Scripture echoes this. Colossians 2, 13 and 14 says, "You and I were dead because of our sins and because our sinful nature was not yet cut away. And then God made us alive with Christ, for He forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us, and He took it away, how? By nailing it to the cross. Acts 10:43 says, "And Jesus is the one all the prophets testified about, saying that everyone who believes in Him will have their sins forgiven through His name." 1 John 1:9 says, "But if you and I will confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sins." And the text says to clean us from all wickedness. Another text says to clean us from unrighteousness. Another text says to clean us from that which separates us from God. You see, everything about the gospel is based on the premise that God's forgiveness is not a future promise, but it is a present reality made possible by the cross. You see, and here's the crazy thing about it. God's forgiveness for you and me is available every second of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year. God's forgiveness is not a future promise. His forgiveness is a present reality. And I want to tell you, that present reality, if you will, began to make its mark even on the day of the cross. Luke 23 tells us the story of how this principle began to be lived out in reality, if you will, when the two thieves were crucified with Jesus on a cross. Now, just listen, if you will, to the description of this. Two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with Jesus. And when they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed Him to the cross, and the criminals were also crucified, one on His right and one on His left. Now, Luke wants us to know that even the formation of the crosses that day were put in place with an intent. It was an intent to further humiliate Christ. They lined Him up. They placed Him in a position between two thieves in order to note to all those there that Jesus had been brought down to the rung on the social ladder, that now He was nothing but a part of common thieves. And yet we see this, and we see what's happening, and Jesus knows exactly what's happening. And yet we don't see Jesus rebuff this. We don't see Jesus refute this. What we see is Christ takes this crazy opportunity in the middle of these two gentlemen, if you will, to share His compassion and His care for another human being. I mean, it's amazing to me that Jesus' actions, even on the cross, brings us to this vivid lesson, if you will, this vivid example of the grace and the forgiveness that was made possible by Himself. I mean, listen to the words in chapter 23. Luke informs us, if you will, of this conversation that happens between three condemned men. Luke says, "One of the criminals hanging beside Him scoffed." Now that's a big word, scoffed. But it's a word that we get the word blaspheme from. In fact, the Greek word is blaspheme, which means to blaspheme. But what we take that to be is to slander, to slur someone, and in a common vernacular today would mean to take God's name in vain. Now, isn't it a crazy thing that this guy's taking God's name in vain when he's talking to God Himself? And so here he is. He says, "So you're the Messiah, are you? Then prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." Now, I want to share something with you, because the truth of the matter is, it's interesting to know that you and I find out a lot about human beings just by conversations and just by trying to listen well to people. We discover a lot about them. You know, we talk in discipleship about learning somebody else's story, because I want to tell you something. You don't really know somebody till you know their stories. And when you find their stories out, you begin to understand that everything they say, almost everything they do, is filtered in some ways by their past story. And honestly, if you know that, then when you start hearing things or you start seeing things, you start filtering them and saying, you know what, gosh, I kind of understand this. But listen to this man's words, and you kind of get an understanding. It makes pretty clear that this man is buried in brokenness. I mean, notice what he says. He scoffed at Jesus. He blasphemed Jesus. He cursed Jesus. He spoke and spewed venom to Jesus. His anger was such that he literally is speaking to Christ in a way with hate. Now think about this.
Because this tells us that this man has a brokenness that he's literally buried in. He's layered in. It has layered him to a place that what he speaks from is his brokenness. Any of you ever know anybody like this? Man, I've been there. Where my brokenness influenced what I said. Now think about this for a minute, because this particular verse 29, I love it, says, and it just simply says this, and one of the men hanging beside Jesus. Now think about that. This man's past actions have caused him to be put in a place that you might want to say as it's an uncomfortable position. I mean, for goodness sake, he's being crucified. But he's not physically in a position to be looking down at Jesus. He's looking across at Jesus. You see, the consequences of his life have placed him in a consequential position. I mean, his life will be taken because of his anger has cost him. His brokenness has cost him. Now, notice, because there's a significant difference here. His actions have brought him to the cross. Jesus willingly went to the cross. It will cost him his life as it will cost Jesus his life. But there's an understanding here that sometimes our actions bring us to a place of brokenness. And yet, this man, this belligerent thief, if you might want to call him, he has now been humbled in the least. He has even not come to any real sense of an awareness in his life that he has brought himself to this place. That his past painful things that have happened in him has caused him to bring pain to others. You see, it's an amazing thing to me that in one way he hasn't come to some sense that his life and the trajectory of it has caused him to be placed in a place that will cost him more than he can imagine. He is a man who's broken, and he's buried in his own anger and brokenness. Now here's the question I'm going to ask. Have you ever met someone like this? Now I'm going to say this. A person who has done hurtful and damaging things, a person who has passed through painful things, and sometimes tragic things, but instead of owning their wrongs, instead of moving beyond their hurt and pain, they hold on to it to such an extent that they cause pain to others. And in response, they blame others. They become critical, if you will. And let's be honest, they're just angry folks, man. They sit on a fuse about that short. And that's all it takes for them to explode. And this is what happens, though, is because what happens is most of the time they explode against the people that they love the most. And it's this crazy dichotomy of the love they feel and the anger they can't control. And this is a man. This is a man who's buried in his broke of us. Now, here's the truth. We've all met people like this. Some of us have been married to them. Some of us have worked for them. Some of us were them yesterday. And if we're honest, some of us even struggle with it as recently as today. Now, I want to contemplate this, if you will, through another lens. Because in our spirituality, we kind of revile this man. How dare he speak to Jesus like this? How dare he speak to our Lord? But I want to tell you something, friends. What you and I must understand is that whether we know it or not, we all share some commonalities with him. I'm going to go through a few. Number one is this, we have all messed up. Romans 3:23 says, for everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. You see, there's not one of us to some degree or another who has not blown it from time to time. Amen? Yeah. That deserves a You don't want to amen too loud because everybody said, oh, Lord, you're the one. Ha, ha, ha. No, he just, What did Jesus say? John 8:7. All right. He said to the crowd wanting to stone the woman, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. There's not one of us, friends. There's not one of us that doesn't have a blemish or two. We've all messed up. Number two, all of us have experienced hurt, and here's the second part. And all of us have caused hurt to others. Matthew 5:45 says, and God sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. You see, you and I have all felt the dampness of rain, and in some instances, we have caused rain to fall on others. You know, the most painful part of my marriage is when I've caused rain to fall on Ellen. And my selfishness or my actions, my words, my anger, my frustrations. You see, we all had our hurts, and I promise you this, we've all caused hurt. There's not a person's story. Now, we talked about stories. There's not a person's story in this place that doesn't include a chapter or two on hurt. And three, we all, like this man, have a tendency to be self-centered. How did the thief say it? So, you're the Messiah, huh? Well, prove it by saying yourself. And notice what he says, and us too, while you're at it. You see, in truth, he wasn't worried about Jesus proving anything. He was just worried about Jesus improving his place. In truth, I want you to know, in truth, we can all, at some points, be pretty driven about what matters most to me. Isaiah 53:6 says, and all of us like sheep have strayed away. Notice what he says, we have left God's path to follow what? Our own path. I mean, we've all had moments, haven't we, where the selfishness in our lives has overruled the selflessness that Jesus calls us to. We've all had moments that we have allowed selfishness to cause us to treat other people selfishly. You see, this is a man who's not that different from us, except for the grace of Christ. There are times, there have been times, and in all honesty, there may be times right now where we wrestle with these. Please hear me. Please know this. Sin is not what kept this man from God. It was his unwillingness, his inability to respond and receive God's love and forgiveness that keeps him from God. Amazing to me how many people would rather be buried in their brokenness than admit to their wrongs, admit to their need, admit to their understanding and their awareness. They are in deep places of need, for only the touch of Jesus can heal. But our stubbornness, our anger, our frustrations hold us, bind us, squeeze us, bury us in our brokenness. I want to share a story with you that's so powerful. Some of you know Benny Santiago, who was a chaplain for the Sheriff's Department for years. And Benny was a guy who grew up in the gangs in New York City. And his story is one of redemption and grace. I mean, just crazy to sit down with Ben. Ben's one of my friends. But he has a fundraiser, and he did this with Bob Bloom, too, with Man for Man Ministries. And many of you know that I speak for Man for Man, and so does Jeff. We speak there on a fairly regular basis. And it's because we just are so struck by what this ministry is able to do. But I remember I went to a fundraiser, and they had a woman stand up to speak. She was a young woman. She was just a little over 30, in her mid-30s. And she began by telling her story that she had stopped at an ATM machine one night. She was in a big hurry, so she parked her car, left it running, left the door open, jumps out, runs up to the ATM machine, and she gets her money. She's still in a hurry, so she turns around to run back, and when she does, there's a man facing her with a gun in her face, and he shoots her in the face. After months, you can only imagine months of rehab and surgeries, her life, honestly, it looked as if it had never happened in her face. But that wasn't what it was emotionally for her. And she was processing through. She was a believer. She was processing through with counseling. She was processing through with other believers who had mentored her and come alongside her. And it came to a place where this deep-seated anger was in her for the hurt that has been caused. And she kept asking God, why did this happen to me? I don't understand this. And then the anger that she felt for the man who had shot her was so overwhelming. And so as people would tell her that, you know, a part of your healing ultimately is going to be about you giving forgiveness. And she thought, yeah, really? And with that, she stopped her story. And she called another man's name. And she said, I would like for him to come and share his story. And this young man, probably now about 30, walks up to the podium and he began to speak. He began to talk about the hurt in his life. He began to talk about the pain in his life. And he began to talk about the anger that he felt and that the badness inside him overtook him. He was buried in his brokenness. And one night he was wondering what could he do that he hadn't done. So he's going to go steal a car. And he sees a woman pull up to an ATM machine. She leaves the door open, so he walks up. He never expects he was going to put the gun to her head and just say, kneel down. But she turns around before he could do it. And he says, she's seen my face, and he shot her. He's sent to prison. And this is where he meets Benny and Bob. And in response to that, they introduce him to Jesus. And Jesus radically transforms his life. It's crazy. And Bob and Benny orchestrated so that he could meet the woman that he shot. Now here's the crazy thing. You know what she did for a living after she was shot in the face? She became a chaplain, a women's chaplain at a prison. And through the power of Christ, listen to me, through the power and forgiveness and grace and mercy of Christ, one asked for forgiveness, one gave forgiveness, and these two people built a friendship that they then traveled to talk about the power of the grace and mercy and forgiveness of Jesus. Now here's the crazy thing. Because we're about to witness on the other side of Jesus. On the other side of Jesus, we're about to watch this process take place. Because this other prisoner has come to a different place. And he is about to experience the process of forgiveness and redemption. Listen to what it says. But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God, even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, please remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus just simply replies this, "I assure you today you will be with me in paradise." Now notice what it is, because this is a process. First, the man realized where he was in life, man. He came to some reality of, look, I've messed up. I'm at a place. He says to him, "Don't you even fear God when you have been sentenced to die?" It wasn't just physically that he was realizing he was at a bad place. He's thinking, spiritually, man, we better be aware of some things here. And he recognized his wrongs and the consequences of his actions. Listen to what he says. "We deserve to die for what we've done, for the pain we've done." He'd come to the conclusion that he was there by his own choices, his own admission. He's not blaming anybody. He's not making any excuses anymore. He's owning it. He's taking responsibility. There's a moment and a place, friends, for all of us when we have to come to some place to say, "Hey, God, I've got a feeling I've been a part of this. And I am where I am. I am who I am. God, because I'm taking a hold of some things that aren't healthy for me. They aren't productive for me. But God, I'm kind of buried in this. And God, I need something. And that's what he's saying. He realizes he can't get what he needs from himself. He can't give himself what he needs. So he reaches for grace. This is awesome, isn't it? He just reaches for grace. And he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I'm telling you, three simple words. Take his life in a life-changing direction. Just, Jesus, remember me. And those three words, he's asking for compassion he doesn't deserve. He's asking for mercy that he can't earn. He's asking for forgiveness that he can't pay for. And isn't it kind of awing when you think about it? That he's the one that offers this step of faith. Now, I want to tell you why I think this is amazing. Because two days later, the very disciples of Jesus are going to testify him like this. We had hoped he was the Messiah. And here's a man on a cross sentenced to die because of his life. And he has enough faith to cry out to Jesus. And I don't want you to miss what I want to call the response of the Savior. Because listen to what Jesus says. Jesus just says this. He says, I assure you today you will be with me in paradise. I want to break that down. He says, I assure you. Remember what we said? That forgiveness is a present reality? Jesus says, I assure you. He said, this is a fact. This is a promise. It happened when you asked me. The moment you spoke to me and asked me, it happened. He said, I assure you today, nothing else needs to be done. You're there. And then he says, you will be with me in paradise. Now this word is a wonderful word, paradise. It's a Persian word. And it means a beautiful garden. And if a Persian king wanted to honor someone, he would ask them if they would take a walk with him in his garden. It was a privileged place. It was a beautiful place. It was just to be alone with him. And what Jesus is saying to the thief is, because you reached out to me, I want you to know this day, you will walk with me in my garden, my paradise. We call it heaven. And it's the same proclamation Jesus makes to every one of us when we go to Revelation 2:7. Jesus says these words, to everyone who is victorious. That word means who stays the course. That one means who finishes the race. Listen to what he says. I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. What an incredible promise. Not just to that thief, but to you and me. Now I want to go back. Told you we were going back. Jesus established that promise on the premise we began with, that forgiveness is not a future promise. Forgiveness is a present reality for all who call out to him. I mean, it's amazing. I wrote some things because it blows my mind. Amazing, isn't it? That that moment, forgiveness covered in grace found its way to a thief on a cross. With those three simple words, Jesus, remember me, that man moved from condemnation to redemption, from brokenness to wholeness, from death on a cross to eternal life in paradise. And please understand something. That is the norm for people who call out to Jesus. All along this series, we've been talking about in the journey to the cross, about the nuances that God taught through His Son in the final week of His life. And today, we can't leave this section without realizing the symbolism of the cross. Because Jesus is crucified between two prisoners. Now think about it. On his right is a man who represents the brokenness of this world, whose unwillingness to acknowledge his need for Christ will lead him to brokenness and separation from God. On his left is a man who in that instantaneous moment has received the grace and redemption and forgiveness of the Savior just by simply saying, Jesus, remember me. And what we understand is that from lostness to redemption, from being distant from God to coming to God, is only met one way, and it's called the bridge of Jesus. Jesus, my friends, is the bridge. A bridge is something that is built, something that is put together so that you and I can cross a chasm that we could not cross any other way. And that is exactly what Christ is in our lives today. He is the bridge that takes us from brokenness and lostness without God to a bridge of coming to wholeness and health and redemption in God. Colossians 2, 13 and 14 teaches us this. Listen to what it says. You and I were dead because of our sins. What Paul's trying to say is we were right here. This is our story today. Our story. He says, because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Another translation says, you had not decided what to do with it. And then God made you alive with Christ, for He forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us. And what does He say? He took it away. Notice where He is. He took it away by nailing it to the cross. Jesus is our bridge. And by simply asking that day, Jesus, remember me, that man's debt and condemnation was taken away and new life was given to him. And that's our story, friends. There is a wonderful business. It's called the Emmaus Glass Works. And the Emmaus Glass Works began immediately after a young woman took a missions trip to Haiti. And she had noticed the poverty there. She had noticed the brokenness there. She had noticed that sustainability in this country is just so difficult. And there she was. She made her way to the ocean. And in certain parts of Haiti, as in many of the islands, there's a place where you might want to call it sea glass comes up. And it's from broken bottles that over the years have been crashed and broken. The waves have tossed them against the rocks. They've just crushed them. But here's this crazy thing that happens. They stay in the process long enough that the sand begins to buff them and polish them. And suddenly what happens is that over time, as they make their way through the sand over and over, the rough and jagged edges that have been caused by their brokenness is sanded away and taken away. And they end up coming up onto the beach, and they're not only just not broken or not jagged anymore, but they're polished and they're beautiful. And this lady took a few of those, and then she's walking with her husband on the beach afterwards talking about this, and a dream came to her, an idea came to her. What if we took this glass and we would take it and form jewelry from it, and we could sell it online or to certain other buyers that would buy into sustainability for these people who can't have it without? And from that, the Emmaus Glass Works was born. But I'm going to tell you, friends, it's one of the greatest examples of the redemption of God and the part of our lives. Because I promise you, if you live long enough, the rocks and the waves are going to hit you enough in the storms of life that they're going to bring some brokenness to you. And for some of us, those are some jagged edges. For some of those, we have some indentation on us that has caused us to look a little differently, walk a little differently, act a little differently. But here's the deal. You can either choose to live in your jaggedness and your brokenness, or you can bring yourself to Christ so that His grace can cover you, and He can wash you, and He can bathe you, and He can sand you, and He can polish you, and take those broken edges. Your scars may never go away, but I promise you, your brokenness can come to some healing that you never imagined, because that's the power of Christ. That's what He offers to every one of us. Every one of us. Now, I want you to know, you, as they say down south, you ain't going to ever be totally polished. You're just not. But I can promise you this. The difference that the forgiveness and grace of Jesus, the difference that that can make in your life will change you so markedly, people will look at you and ask this question, what in the world happened? And And you can just simply say this. I just said, Jesus, remember me. And He did. And He took my brokenness, and He took my hurts, and He took my pain, and He took my wrongs when I blew it time after time. And He nailed it to a cross by giving Himself. Because here's the truth. Forgiveness. Jesus' forgiveness is not a future promise. It is a present reality for all who call out to Him and just simply say, Jesus, remember me.